encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to learn from you. Father, for the kids going to Children's Church, we just pray that they would take this opportunity to learn and to grow. We just love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15. This is the Gospel of John. Take and turn in your Bibles. Of course, it will be up here on the wall, as it usually is. This is what's up here, is the Bible that I use, which is the English Standard Version. Your version may be slightly different. The Bible that is in the pew is the New International Version. Actually, the old New International Version that's in the pew, but that's here and there. And what we have now is Jesus. If you remember the events of the, we're going through this series in in John, and they had the Last Supper. So we're just in a little window of time now between Thursday and Friday, which is actually more like Tuesday to Thursday, but forget all that confusion. But we just have a little window of time, and Jesus is doing a lot of teaching. John chapter 15, and verse 1, Jesus teaches, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears, that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now this is John 15, 14. You need to hear it. Though this isn't what the sermon is about. This is Jesus speaking. "You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Drawing your attention back to verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I just want to mention that the most common vine in the first century Middle East is the grapevine. Now, seeing a grapevine like this can make us hungry, it can make us thirsty, it can make us wishful, make us feel a lot of different things. However, this is what they look like in the fall for a very short period of time. Soon is coming the wintering months, and this grape is going to look a lot different. It's going to look like this. This vine does not look as inviting, doesn't look very inviting at all to a novice observer. It takes a real vine dresser to look at that matted mess and see the potential that is hidden within. So the vine dresser begins his work. One little clip after another, pruning, working, transforming the tangled mess into something profitable. From this diligent labor, the grapevine will be stripped of every branch that is growing in the wrong direction, every branch that is not in the best interest of the whole vine, and every branch that does not produce grapes. So, before it's pruned, it looks like this. And after it's pruned, it looks like that. There's a lot of difference between that tangled mess and those. You can almost count the vines there. Jesus is drawing our attention with this illustration. It would be an attention that every person in the first century would have gotten right away. They would have understood that when the vine dresser comes through, he clips and snips, and he removes the vast majority of everything that's on the vine, and he throws it to the side. He discards it, if you will. He piles it up, and then he gathers it together, and then he relocates it, and then he lights it on fire and burns it because it is useless. So that sleek, really near dead vine remains. I thought it interesting in the last probably 3 years now that I've taken some heat around here for some of the pruning that I did. Let's go out to the big tree out here in the field. There was several branches that we had a windstorm, the branches fell from the tree. It was about this time of year, there were still leaves on the tree. And so I called a man with a boom truck to come in, and I said, cut that one, and 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 that one. And on Sunday morning, everybody came in and said, who did that? And I said, I had it done. You killed that tree. I said, we'll see. Well, for all of you who said, I killed that tree, there it stands, leafy green. Just say, I was right. Now, take the bush right outside the church office here. Big, round, green bush that stood about 6 foot tall and looked like a basketball lay in there. Giant green ball. And I would be standing sometimes in the office, and I would watch people come down the sidewalk, walk right past the office door, and go up to the chapel and find the door locked. And then I'd have to open the door and say, "We're in here." And for a long time, I wondered, why do they do that? Then it occurred to me it's because of that blasted bush. They couldn't see the door. So I got out my clippers, and I began to clip. And that shove was hard to do. And before I knew it, I had clipped off every green sprig on it. I cut that baby down till it was that tall. And it was just there, and it appeared to be dead. And everybody told me, "You killed that bush." And I said, "We'll see. It's no good how it was." But guess what? If you go out there now, there's all these little green sprouts popping out on it. And it's going to take it a year to fill back out and become what it was. But it will get there. Why? Because it wasn't destroyed. It was pruned. That bush may look destroyed when you compare it to that. But that one is manageable. That one is going to produce. That one is the one that can be used. How is your life? Is it well pruned and taken care of? Let me read verses 1 through 6 again. There's no slide for this. I just want you to listen while you look at these two slides. I am the true vine. Go back a slide, please. Stay right there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, believe me, from here we can go many different directions. We can talk about how many of our works in this life are useless and will be destroyed and will be burned up like hay and stubble. And we can even make some points about salvation. But that's not what I want you to, that's not where I want your mind to go this morning. This morning, I want you to keep your mind on these pictures. And looking at these two pictures, just ask yourself, which vine appears to be the healthiest? The one that's loaded, or the one that's been pruned. Now, many of you would say you like the one with the most branches, but you all know that the answer is the one that the vine dresser has tended. In the same way, when we look at our hearts, what do we see? Do we see lots of activity, lots of busyness? Do we see lots of stuff going on, or do we see the hand of God at work in our lives? Now, Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus tells this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector stood far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One man is willing to let his busyness try to be his godliness. The other man understood that godliness isn't created by busyness. All too often, our godliness is consumed by our busyness. Last week, I spoke to you about the violent shooting that took place in Los Angeles, Las Vegas. This week, I want to speak to you about some other things. The thing that came to my mind was watching these fires in California. My heart just broke for those people. And they're showing aerial footage of, you know, towns, and it's just like entire neighborhoods just gone. Everything. And people talk about, did you know the one couple that didn't get out of their house, so they jumped in the neighbor's swimming pool? And they stayed in the swimming pool while the fire burned over. Just thank God that they survived, but that just came so fast, and so worrisome, and so much destroying. And you kind of have to ask yourself, why does God allow this sort of stuff? The reason he allows this sort of stuff is this sort of stuff. These are the very prunings that take place. This is the nipping away at branches that we don't need, worrying, questioning what God's doing. Will God see those people in California through? A lot of people are like, oh, I don't know. There's 95 conflicting reports already. $65 billion worth of damage. Who could ever cover that? Let's take a look at what's gone on this year and how God has already prepared America to take care of itself. So, slide number 11, thank you. The Hurricane Harvey came through in August, you guys remember that. $70 billion worth of damage. Right after that, Hurricane Irma came in kind of August, September, and $90 billion worth of damage. And then Hurricane Maria came through in September as well. $51 billion of damage, plus $95 billion more damage from Maria in Puerto Rico. And if you've been watching the news at all, you've heard lots and lots about that. Let me shift away from hurricanes for a moment and just go to the wildfires. Remember how earlier in the year we were all socked in with smoke here in the Puget Sound? Could hardly see, and all kinds of people were having breathing problems. And there were people that were losing their homes and properties over in other areas. The state of Montana had wildfires, and it's estimated that those fires did $280 million worth of damage. In the state of Oregon, wildfires caused $100 million worth of damage. In the state of Washington, so far, it's created $50 million worth of damage. This is not what it costs to fight fires, just the damage that it has created. And there's still 11 forest fires burning in Washington. You might not know that, but there are still 11 forest fires burning within our state. And then the one that I mentioned earlier, California, that wildfire has been $65 billion of damages so far. And it, of course, is still burning. So I totaled all this up and found that all this damage caused by these natural disasters so far has cost $371,630,000,000 worth of damages. Can you wrap your mind around that? Yeah, help you wrap your mind around that. I've put some graphics together. So, slide 12, there's a $100 bill. We've all seen one of those. You may have one in your pocket, and that's great. If we take a bunch of those and stack them up about a half inch thick, we're going to come up with $10,000. So $10,000, about that many $100 bills all stacked together. Okay. Now, if we take those and start putting them on pallets, we can take and put $1,000,000 of $100 bills on a pallet, and that's about what it will look like. Okay? So let's take and make $1,000,000,000 on our graph. So there's $1,000,000,000. That's 10 pallets. $1,000,000 per pallet. Now, I've already told you that there was approximately $372 billion worth of damage. So let's take a look up first. See that guy right there? See him standing next to $1 billion? Go to the next slide. Do you see him up there now? Up there, right there? There's the little man. That's the same graphic. Right there. That is $1 billion. Now he needs some more money in order to cover all the debt. But because of the size of the slide here, I ran out. This is only $127 billion only. Next slide, please. So I had that second slide. It also has $127 billion on it, but that only adds up to 256. So let's go to the third slide. If I had to add another 118 in order to reach the $372 billion in damages, that's what. Do any of you have any pallets of million dollar pallets at home in your place?
Yeah, I got it.
That seems like a bit of a stretch to me, right? But it's kind of trying to put all these big numbers into perspective. That's how much damage. How could God do that? How could we ever pay such a tremendous amount of money? Now, some hardworking people are going to say, well, we'll just print some more money up. Well, we could. And probably will print some more money up. But that's just going to drive all of the economy down. So why would God create these havocs for America? And you might say, well, he's punishing America because we're so sinful. Well, maybe. But it's not what I'm seeing. I'm looking at it and say, why would God put our country in such a hole? Doesn't God promise to provide for us and to take care of us? So I've come up with another chart. This is slide number 19. This is Forbes 400. This is the top 20 richest Americans. Okay? You can see number one, Bill Gates. That little blue line there represents that he is stagnant in his position on the Forbes list. Jeff Bezos, who owns Amazon, he moved up, and Warren Buffett, poor guy, he moved down. So Warren only has $65.5 billion of net worth in 2016. You can just feel Warren, can't you? And you can see the rest of this is the Facebook guy, and this is the Oracle, the software, this is the former mayor of New York, Bloomberg, and the list goes down. These guys sell asphalt, amongst other things. And you can look all that up and you can see. But what's interesting, you see some stay in the same spot that they've been in the previous year. Some went down and some went up. But what's interesting is the amount of money that they all made. It's all of them made more money than they made the year before. Every single one of them is on the rise. And there's their companies. Now I wanted you to see that graphic in light of how much has been spent how much damage has been caused in our country. This number right here, if we went all the way to the bottom and added it up, the top 20 wealthiest have a combined $813.5 billion in net worth. That means that if they paid off, those 20 guys got together, and if they paid off the $372 billion from all the disasters, from the hurricanes and forest fires that have happened in this past year, they would be left with $441.9 billion, which would leave them with $22.1 billion, and they would still be the top 20 guys in wealth in America. So that just tells me that God has provided. See, I'm no socialist. I don't believe that money should be taken from one by the government and given to another. I don't believe that's how the system best works. But what I want you to see is that God has provided. Even this monumental catastrophe, God has provided for all of the financial disasters that we have faced. It's just that the money is not being spent as we might think it needs to be spent. Now, it would be easy for me to say here that if those 20 guys were just tithing, it would change everything. But I don't know who they are, and I don't know what they do. But this is what I do know. God has provided. When the vine dresser stepped up to the vine and he began pruning, he pruned out a world that works. The problem is we view it as a vine. So that means the vine dresser steps up in the spring and cleans up everything, and then by summer you're harvesting a harvest, and then by winter the vine dresser has to come back and do it all again. It's the thing about God. His timing is not like our timing. He doesn't fix things every year. He fixes them when he decides to fix them.
Amen.
And he will go through, and he will clear, and he will sin, and he will put all things back in order. But why should he put the whole of the financial problems of the United States on these 20 men? Why doesn't he spread it out over all of us? Why don't I ask you, what are you doing to help solve the problems? He said, well, I don't have any money. Why not? Why not? Why aren't you working harder? Why aren't you handling your money better? Why not? He said, well, I'm doing the best I can. I don't mean to be critical. I mean, heavens, I waste way too much money. Spend money foolishly. I'm not the pot calling the kettle black. I'm just one of the guys that's standing off to the side, beating my breast and saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner. But I'm not content to come to church every Sunday and just beat my breast and call myself a sinner. I also want to step forward and say, I will allow the Lord to work on me. I will allow him to make the changes that he needs to make in me, that I might make changes in my family, that my family might make changes in our community, and that our community might make a difference in our county, and that our county might make a difference in our state. And I'm telling you, that seems like a long shot. Then our state could make a difference for Jesus Christ. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. But I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. And we need not pull back from doing the right thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Sounds simple when I say it, doesn't it?
Well, that's a command.
We can do this. We can make a difference. First in our lives, in our families, in our extended families. And you're thinking, Pastor, you don't know my brother-in-law. Yeah, you can get him too. In the name of Jesus, you can get him too. And that guy next door, with those seven snotty-nosed kids, love them too. And those atheists just down the street that aren't walking God's way at all, you can get them too. You can love them just as Christ has loved you. Let's stand together.
How can we help the people in California, Louisiana, Florida, and the Dominican Republic? How can we help them? Give us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear and feet that move and hands that work. And help us, Father, to not waste time, but help us, Lord, to accomplish good things. Help us, Lord, to not be so mindful and fixed on what we want as we are mindful and fixed on what you want. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father, to see all the good that you have done for us and help us to share it with others. For we, Lord, have, if we have love, we have it all, and you love us. So we've got it all. The money comes and the money goes. Point in, Lord, and solve all our financial problems. For the whole nation. But you, Lord, are waiting for us to solve the spiritual problems of this nation. So, Father, I say prune on. Prune us. That we might grow in you. That we might know you. That we might live like you live, not focused on money. Not focused on this world, but focused on eternity. And glorifying you and your Son and everything that we do and everything that we say. Because, Lord, it is there that we find victory that you will not pull away. For, Father, that the real victory of the final game. Father, if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would confess him as their Savior today. And I pray, Father, that they would share that confession with someone that they love, someone that they care about, so that they could begin the journey of learning what it is that Jesus really wants each and every one of us to do. And Father, for those of us that struggle to live right, help us, Father, to not take our hands off the plow. And help us, Father, to continue to labor and do well. Father, you have chosen us to carry this message forward. And we can do it, Lord, with your help. but only with your help. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. To be present is that God became flesh and became a man and came to earth. And he lived down here as an example for my life. And he died upon the cross for my sins. And he rose from the dead that I might be able to rise too and follow him into eternity. And there is no bigger blessing than that. And so when I start counting my blessings, they always start with Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Don't let anything else cut to number one. God bless you guys and give you a great week. Amen.